We've been examining how that law impacts us and how that in reality there are so many in the body of Christ that really don't understand what this law is all about. We take a look at that phrase there in Romans chapter 8, verse 2, and it's almost like we assign it to be its own self-entity or one big long word. And if you look in Romans 8, let's read verses 1 and 2. It says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." Well, we've established the fact that there is a law of the Spirit of life, and the Spirit of life is what we received when we accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Well, there's also sin and death. And there is a law that governs sin and death. Sin and death is what we had operating in us prior to accepting Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Well, he says in verse 1, "There's no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, because the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." Now, what's interesting in this is the fact that the law of the Spirit of life has made me free from having to walk after the flesh. And that statement alone can create a whole lot of consternation in a lot of circles, because there are a lot of folks, and I heard this, "Well, you know, you just can't help it. You're going to have to sin. Everybody has to sin. You just have to try and whittle down those number of sins as small as you can every day, but everybody's going to sin. It's inevitable. You're just going to do it." Well, that's part of the doctrine or the teaching that I heard when I was growing up. Well, one of the reasons I heard that teaching and that doctrine was because we didn't fully understand the law of the Spirit of life. And the truth of the matter is, we didn't even understand the Spirit of life. We didn't understand that concept. We knew born again, but we really didn't know what even born again was talking about. We just knew that our sins had been washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ, and we were on our way to heaven, and thank God for it. Well, the law of the Spirit of life guarantees beyond any shadow of a doubt that I do not have to walk according to the flesh, or I do not have to walk according to sin, or I do not have to walk according to this world. The law of the Spirit of life. Now, having the Spirit of life, or being born again, that in and of itself is enough to keep me free from the law of sin and death, or to keep me free from sin, or performing the acts of sin. But if I don't know how to live that way, or if I don't know how to enforce that law, then I won't know, or I won't understand, that I can live totally free from sin in my life. Well, again, that one's a tough one to swallow for some folks, because it implies that we have the ability to live sinless. Well, we do have the ability to live sinless because the law of the Spirit of life has made us free from the law of sin and death. So if I've been made free from that, then yes, I have the potential to live sinless. If Jesus is my example, and He lived tempted like as we are, yet without sin, then I know I have the capacity to do the same kind of a thing. Obviously, again, we're not deity and we never will be, but we have the capacity to live without sin. But when you're brought up in a religious system that teaches you otherwise, you are then trained to understand or to believe it's inevitable to commit sin. Well, I know that the law of the Spirit of life that I have is mine to enforce. Now, whether I do it or not is totally up to me. First thing I need to do is to come to an understanding of this and what it's all about and how it operates in my life and the fact that it even exists. When that happens, I then, kind of like what Paul said, fight the good fight of faith, I then have the responsibility to do my part to enforce that law in my life so that I do live free from the law of sin and death, and I do see what the Spirit of life can produce in my life. Now, I want you to turn over to Romans chapter 2. What happens in our religious system today, in the body of Christ, all too often we get completely misdirected when it comes to the concept of living like a Christian. Now, living like a Christian, we could say, is just another way of stating the law of the Spirit of life, enforcing the law of the Spirit of life in our lives. Because if I'm living as a Christian, then I'm going to exemplify Jesus Christ and everything that He represents to me and to the world. And at the same time, I will be enforcing that law. Well, if I don't understand the concept of that law, but I'm still doing everything I can to live as a Christian, that alone then would exemplify the fact that I am living according to the law of the Spirit of life. But what we have in the body of Christ are people, well-meaning folks, who will teach us that doing something else other than what's necessary to enforce the law of the Spirit of life is the way the law of the Spirit of life is enforced. Now, let me explain this. When we get born again, all too often we are not directed toward a real personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, we've entered into the capacity of having that kind of a relationship simply because we've been born again. But when we get born again, well, let me share it like this. When we get born again, when I got born again, the church that I grew up in, we would give an invitation for folks that would want to, you know, accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior. So they would walk down the aisle, and then the pastor or somebody would lead them in prayer. And usually it was the pastor, but somebody would lead them in what we would call the sinner's prayer and ask Jesus to come into your heart. Well, if you really want to get hard-nosed about it, that phrase is nowhere to be found in the Bible. The Bible never says, ask Jesus to come into you, but we understand what that means, and that's okay. Well, we would have this prayer for people to be born again. Then what would happen is, after they had prayed that prayer, we'd see to it, and I say we, I never actually did this, but, you know, the way we operated, we'd see to it that those people would have a seat on the front pew, and then we would give them cards to fill out. These were membership cards to the church. Now, what we were implying by that action is, the first thing that you need to do immediately after accepting Jesus as your Lord and Savior is join this church. In other words, the first act of a good Christian to reinforce their salvation is to join this church. We're not directing their attention to the one that just got born again, and immediately we are taking their attention away from him and filling out a card to sign up on the church roster. They don't know any different. See, this is the thing. Now, if you grew up in that church for a long time, you would understand about, you know, yeah, this is just what we do. We get people born again, and then we get them to join the church. But even we that had grown up in the church, we didn't know any different, let alone the people that had never been in the church before, and this is the first time in. And so the folks that were new coming in, that action of filling out that card to join the church, we were teaching them this is the first step toward becoming a better Christian and living like one. Those of us that grew up in the church, we have been trained from infancy, literally. When we were in the services and we saw this happen, this is what you do to become a better Christian. You fill out the card and you join the church. Now, it seems so simple, but you know what's interesting is that in the book of Acts, it seems like one of the primary concerns they had for new converts was to be filled with the Holy Spirit, water baptism and be filled with the Holy Spirit. I don't see anything in there about have you joined the church at Ephesus? Have you joined one of the churches there in Corinth? I mean, the emphasis was be filled with the Holy Spirit, water baptism, and then get taught. But what we're doing, and that whole issue of, you know, filling out the membership card, that's just one example of what we do to imply this is how you live as a Christian. We also begin to do things like this. And it's handled differently in different churches and different denominations, but we begin to enforce church attendance. Now, that's not wrong. But we make church attendance the goal, not a relationship with Jesus. We begin to emphasize the acts of giving And we make giving the goal, not a relationship with Jesus. Do you see this? And can you pick up how subtle this is and how simple it is? Because it all seems right. And yes, we should teach people about giving. And yes, we should be faithful in church attendance. We understand those things. But generally speaking of the body of Christ, those are the kinds of things that are taught, implying that doing this makes you then a better Christian. Now, let me show you something here. In Romans chapter 2. Because this is nothing new. It's been around for centuries. In Romans chapter 2, look at verse 17. Well, let's take a look here and read some verses, and then we'll go back and kind of break them down a little bit. In verse 17, Paul says, "Behold, thou art called a Jew, and rest in the law, and maketh thy boast of God, and knowest his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which has the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. Thou, therefore, which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that professest, preachest, a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast in the law, through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. For circumcision verily profiteth if thou keep the law, but if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. Therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee, who by the letter and circumcision doth transgress the law? For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God." Now back up to verse 17, and you read through your Bible while I give you some paraphrases of this. Because you're a Jew, you're filled with pride because the law was given to you, and you think you have some sort of lock on God and that he esteems you higher than any other group of people. And because you have the law, you know his will, the law having taught you about the things that are pleasing to him. Because of this, you feel very self-confident that you alone have the ability to instruct all the ignorant Gentiles about the ways of God. Since you have a form of godly knowledge and truth in the law, you consider everyone else to be simple-minded fools. But let me ask you something, you highly esteemed teachers. Why is it that you look down on the Gentiles for such things as stealing, adultery, and idolatry, yet turn around and do the same things? Don't you realize that the whole time you brag about having the law, when you break it, you're just as guilty as those Gentiles? Don't you know that the Gentiles are laughing at you and at God because of your own ignorance and foolishness? You pride yourself on the fact that circumcision separates you from the Gentiles. And yes, indeed, it would mean something if you could keep the law. But the moment you break the law, you're no better than a Gentile. But if uncircumcised Gentiles are able to live according to the righteousness that is revealed by the law, can't you see that they would be considered as circumcised? Don't you realize that they would actually stand in judgment against you because they, as uncircumcised in the flesh, are actually fulfilling the righteousness of the law, while you, as circumcised in the flesh, are breaking the very thing they are fulfilling? You think that being a Jew according to the flesh and standing on the law is what God honors. In reality, he honors the person who has had a change in spirit and lives according to the righteousness that the law reveals. Now, this was a mind-blower to the Jews for Paul to say this. And if anybody was qualified to say it, it was Paul, because he understood these things, having been a staunch observer of the law and somebody who was adamant as far as the enforcing of the law. Well, then for him to come along and say, "Hey, listen, Jews, don't you understand that here you are, you're focusing so much on the law, and you stand up and you have developed this arrogance about you, and you think you're better than everybody else because we have the law. But don't you understand that if something happens to a Gentile, to where that Gentile's nature is changed, and that Gentile is then able to fulfill the righteousness that the law was revealing, that Gentile becomes the one that God is honoring and not you. Well, that was a real blow between the eyes to the Jews. Now, as I was going through this, you know, the Lord began to bring some things to my mind about all of it and how it relates to us in the body of Christ and what's going on today. And really, it's been going on ever since. I mean, this was part of what Paul was dealing with, even in some of his writings, and we'll see this a little bit later on. And in this, when the Jews had the law, thinking primarily about the Ten Commandments, that aspect of the law, the Ten Commandments, they were actually a revelation of the kind of life that a person would live if they had the same righteousness in their character that God has. When God gave those commandments, all the thou shalt nots and the thou shalts, what he was explaining to the people was, if you really had the same kind of nature that I have, this is how you would live. These are the things that would be going on in your life. I'm going to give you 10 of them, and let's see how you do with it. But in addition to those 10, I'm going to give you a whole lot of ordinances and sacrifices and offerings and other different things that you're going to have to do. But let's see how you handle these 10, because these 10 are really a revelation of my character and my nature, and this is how a person is going to live on that planet if they have my character and my nature. Well, what happens, the outward acts that this inner righteousness produces will automatically fulfill those 10 commandments. It's not a matter of me having to have those things plastered on my wall. It's not a matter of me having to read them every day to be reminded of what I am and am not supposed to do. The very fact that I'm born again and I have God's life and nature as a part of who I am, the righteousness of that nature is automatically inclined to do all of those things that are outlined in the Ten Commandments. And it's not something that somebody has to remind me of every single day of my life. Well, it was the lack of this nature of righteousness that brought about the outward transgressions, the things that were taking place. Or another way to put it is the sin. Well, God comes along and he gives the Jews the law, not just the Ten Commandments, but he also gives them all of the sacrifices and all of the ordinances, the feast days, the holy days, all of these things that were outlined that we read over there in the Old Testament, the kind of things that we read them, but we get kind of bogged down in reading all of them, all the stuff that you have to do, the form and the formality. Well, as time went on, see, when Moses came down from the mountain with all of this, he had an understanding of what was going on better than anybody else. So he stands before the people and he says, look, here's what God wants. And he reads all this stuff and he shares it with them. And all the people say, we'll do it, Moses. Yes, sir. No problem. It wasn't long at all before they broke them. I mean, they're in the process of breaking. They couldn't do it. It's because they didn't have a nature on the inside that had the capacity of doing that. In other words, they didn't have the nature of God, which is the righteousness that the law was revealing, and they also did not have the ability to enforce the law of that spirit of life against the temptation that was trying to pull them in to do these things. Well, here the Jews are, they have the law, and all the things associated with the law. What happened was, the focus became the actions of the law. Not just, well, I can't murder, and I can't commit adultery, you know, I can't take the Lord's name in vain, you know, I can't do these things. And I also have to kill this animal, kill that animal, go to this feast, go to that festival, put this offering in, do this thing, do that, give this over here. Their attention became on the actions that the law was describing. Then what they did was to try by their own works and their own efforts to comply with all of the thou shalt and the thou shalt nots, as well as all of the feasts, all of the festivals, all of the offerings, all of the sacrifices, all of these things that they were supposed to do. And here's what's interesting. Even if they had tied themselves to a tree and had not committed the outward acts of the thou shalt nots, if they hadn't murdered, if they hadn't committed adultery, if they hadn't stolen something, if they glued their lips shut and they hadn't taken the name of the Lord in vain. In other words, as far as what we could observe in the life of that particular individual, they didn't do any of those things that God said don't do. In spite of that, they still had to go through the form and the formality of offering certain offerings, of presenting certain sacrifices. These were things they had to do, even though outwardly they hadn't done anything that they felt necessitated giving these offerings and offering these sacrifices and so forth. They still had to go through this. What they failed to realize was that when God was having them to do this, in spite of whether or not you've actually gone out there and murdered or actually gone out there and stolen or actually gone out there and committed adultery, in spite of the fact that you didn't do that, you still have to go over here and you still have to offer certain sacrifices from time to time and present certain offerings from time to time. In their minds, they're thinking, well, I didn't do all of those things, but this is the law and I still have to do it. And so they went through the formality of doing all of those things, thinking, this is what causes me to be great in the eyes of God. And this is what Paul was talking about there in Romans chapter 2. You make your boast in these things. But what failed to escape, or what escaped them, what they failed to understand, was that the reason they still had to go through and do all of these things, even though outwardly they hadn't performed the acts of sin that God said don't do, God was trying to get across to them, even though you don't do these things outside, you still have to go through all of this because you got a nature on the inside that's still committing sin because you've forgotten that even coveting is a sin. And you've got a sin nature on the inside that's producing this stuff. And so even though outwardly you haven't done anything, you've still got a sin nature and there still needs to be an atoning work. There still needs to be something done because of what that nature on the inside of you is producing. And so therefore, though the acts aren't obvious, on the inside I'm looking at your nature and your nature is still a reproach unto me. And so therefore you have to go through the process of the sacrifices and the offerings. And until that nature is changed, you're going to have to go through all of this. So they grow up in this culture. On the inside, in their minds, they didn't realize what God was trying to point out to them. And then Paul comes along and really starting in Romans chapter 4 and leading up on through to Romans chapter 7 and into Romans chapter 8, Paul is explaining all of this, and there was a sin nature on the inside of us, and that's what caused us to go out there and do these things, including coveting and lusting. I wouldn't have known that coveting and lusting was a sin except God had given me the law. And so the Jews had all of these ordinances and all of the thou shalts and the thou shalt nots and all of these things that they had to do. And their entire focus became doing those things. And they didn't know why. They just knew this is what they were supposed to do. But they didn't fully understand why. And so their entire life was built upon the performance of doing certain things, thinking this is what causes us to be approved of God. And Paul's explaining here in Romans, and he says, no, you don't understand. The one thing that God honors is somebody who has a nature like his own. Well, Jesus comes along, and he starts teaching to the Jews that the performance and the ordinances were not enough, that the people still needed to have an inner change, or what we would call to be born again. Well, when the Jews heard that, they got really honked off, and they accused Jesus of heresy. They actually accused him of trying to break the law or teaching people to break the law. He says, you don't understand. I'm not teaching you to break the law. I'm trying to tell you why the law was given to you in the first place. I'm trying to explain to you that the reason that the law and the ordinances have been given was to emphasize that you've got a nature of sin, and none of these things are going to change until the nature has been changed. You need a change on the inside. And the Jews, they struggled so much with this concept Our whole lives for thousands of years have been built completely upon thou shalt not, killing this animal, bringing in this money, bringing in these grain offerings, observing these feasts. In other words, this, doing all of these things, is what we now see as being the kind of person that God wants. Jesus says, no, this is to emphasize and reveal to you, you're not the kind of person that God wants. He's seeking for something else. He's seeking for somebody who's got a change on the inside so that you don't have to be concerned with all of this stuff anymore. Well, here we are today. We're born again. The Bible tells us that when we get born again, we are made the righteousness of God. We have become inwardly, or what we now have inwardly, that new nature, the righteousness, this righteousness, it can automatically produce the Ten Commandments outwardly. Whatever thou shalt not you see, or whatever thou shalt you see, it can automatically produce that outwardly. If it says don't murder, well, you don't murder. If it says to honor father and mother, then you honor father and mother. And all those things now, see, it radiates from the inside. The law of the Spirit of life is the power we need to live according to this nature. I have this nature, but it doesn't mean I'm living according to this nature. But if I begin to enforce the law of the Spirit of life, I automatically begin to live according to that nature and the righteousness that the law was revealing to me. See? Now, listen closely to this, because I don't want it to be misunderstood. Our attention should not be on the Ten Commandments, or we will end up just like the Jews. Now let me explain. If our focus is on the Ten Commandments, then we're going to end up focusing on the performance of what those commandments say, as opposed to understanding who we've become in Jesus Christ. Because even the Jews had the Ten Commandments and they focused on trying to do what those commandments said. And when they fell short, when they made mistakes, when they blew it, they had to go and offer the sacrifices, present the offerings, go through all of the rituals and so forth. If our focus is on the Ten Commandments, we're going to focus so hard on what those ten things say, we're going to end up missing who we've become in Jesus Christ. Our attention should be on the Spirit of life that we have received through faith in Jesus Christ and learning how to live according to, like it said in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, walking according to the Spirit, or living according to that new nature that we have on the inside. If I'm focusing on something that's plastered on my wall and I'm not focusing on who I've become, then all I'm doing is going through rituals, see? And yet on the inside, I still don't know about the Spirit of life. I still don't know what that law is about, and I still don't know how to enforce it. All I know is there are 10 things hanging on my wall in my bedroom, and those are the things that I'm supposed to do every day, because if I do those things, then what happens is I get blessed by God. God says, you don't understand. You've got my nature. You're already blessed. It's not the performing of those things that causes you to be blessed. It's the fact you're my child that causes you to be blessed. But this is such a subtle thing, see? And it sounds so right. Well, brother, you know, you got to read the Ten Commandments. And it sounds to me like you're telling us, throw them out the window. You don't have to pay attention to that. I didn't say that. I said our focus shouldn't be on those ten and performing those ten. Our focus should be on our sonship to God. That's what our focus should be on. Because when we begin to focus on that, we begin to understand who we are in Jesus Christ and what this Spirit of life is that we have received. Do you understand? Fulfilling the Ten Commandments becomes a byproduct of enforcing the law of the Spirit of life. Now, if we as Christians go back to enforcing the stipulations and the ordinances and so forth of the law, then what we're actually doing in God's eyes is redirecting our attention away from the law of the Spirit of life and away from the power of our new nature. He wants us to know who we've become in Jesus Christ, because He knows if we understand that, all the rest of this is going to fall into place. We will come to believe, if we start focusing, if we go back and we say, here are the Ten Commandments, we're going to hang them on the wall, and bless God, you better obey them. You better do what they say. And right along with that, we make a choice to pull this part of the law out, say, the part that relates to specific acts of giving. We pull that part of the law out, and we now enforce that upon you. Or we pull the part of the law out that says, this particular day of the week is the day that you are commanded. You have to observe this day as your day of worship, or as your day of church attendance, or as your special day of the week. And we go through and we pick out certain ones. And it's interesting how in the body of Christ, different churches will pull out different things. And some churches, they really get into it and pull out a whole bunch of them. The festivals, the feasts, and all of that. And all we're doing is we're going back to the very thing that God said, this is not the goal. The goal is not these actions. The goal is a change in your nature. The goal, these actions, these works, these commandments, all of this, it was to reveal to you, you've got a sin nature, and something has to be done to change that nature. And the ultimate goal is the change of nature, not the continuance of the actions. Not the continuance of the performance. Now, if we do that, though, if our focus is on the performance, and we actually begin to do something that God's told us not to do, we've completely reversed this thing. These ordinances that we find here, when you go back and you read in the Ten Commandments being written, engraved on stone and so forth, and all of the sacrifices and the ordinance and everything else that went along with that, they never had anything to do with anything other than the sin nature. If I then go back and pull this out, and I begin to say, look what we have written on our wall, look what we've got written in our policy book, then what I'm doing, I'm actually telling you to focus on something you don't have anymore, which is the sin nature. Because these things were given to us by God, where He gave them to the Jews, to expose the fact, you need a Redeemer. You don't have righteousness. What you think is righteous, to me it's just a bunch of filthy rags. You need a change of nature on the inside. And so now that we've had that change of nature, if I turn around and I tell you that doing the works of the law is the way to live according to that nature, I'm creating a very confusing situation, because the works of the law were to reveal to the people the sin nature they had on the inside. And if you don't have a sin nature, then why am I standing up here teaching you to focus on something that reveals a sin nature? It's crazy. We actually become a variation of what was happening here with the Jews. It's absolutely no different whatsoever. We'll focus on the ordinances. The way I give, how much I give, the way I dress, how much I dress. And we create our own ordinances. The length of my hair, the way I cut or don't cut my hair, what I wear, what I don't wear. We create all of our own ordinances, variations of the law itself. And we say, this is how you live as a Christian. And here God's on the throne. He's saying, no, you don't understand. You've got my nature on the inside, and the way to live as a Christian is to enforce the law of the Spirit of life in your life, and then you will become everything I want you to become. We are supposed to conform to the image of Christ, not the image of the types and shadows. Look over in Colossians chapter 2, you'll see this. In verse 8, he says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." I mean, that verse alone pretty well sums it up. He says, beware, watch out, or somebody's going to come along. If you didn't have the capacity for this to happen, he wouldn't give this warning. But he's saying, listen, you born-again, Spirit-filled people, beware lest somebody comes along and through the philosophy and vain deceit of their traditions, the rudiments of the world, they enforce those things on you and pull you back into bondage to those things as opposed to directing your attention to Jesus Christ. Verse 9, "For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." Get this. Think about what that's saying. In Jesus Christ dwelleth the fullness, all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In other words, if I think that I'm going to experience, let's say, a greater fullness of God because I'm giving a certain percentage of money to my church, I'm now focusing on this act to produce a greater revelation of Jesus in my life. It says it's only in Jesus Christ where you're going to find the fullness of the Godhead. Verse 10, "And you are complete in Him." You are complete in Him. Meaning that if I go through any kind of a ritual, if I believe that I have to go to church on a specific day, or I'm missing God, if I believe that I have to put on certain kinds of clothes, or wear my hair in a certain way, or that women have to do certain things with makeup and jewelry, and on it goes. If I believe that I have to observe certain festivals that I can find in the Old Testament, if I believe that I have to follow certain dietary regulations that God laid down to the Israelites, if I believe any of this stuff, and I believe that this is how I become more complete in my relationship with God, I have missed it. I'm doing the same thing that Paul was criticizing the Jews for, because it says right here, I am complete in Jesus Christ. And it's in that relationship with Him that I am complete. My completeness is not in anything else. It can't be found in anything, in anyone, or in any kind of an act, any kind of performance of an ordinance. It can't be found there. Prior to Jesus Christ, those things were definitely important and required. Because it was a constant reminder. You've got a sin nature and you've got to do something to atone for your acts of sin. You've got a sin nature, and even though you may not have done the acts of sin, it's that sin nature that still requires you to go through the festivals and to go through the ordinances and to go through the sacrifices and to go through this and to do these things. You've got a nature that's got to be changed. But now that I'm born again, my completeness is in Jesus Christ. In verse 11, it is very similar to what he said in Romans chapter 2, "In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised Him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses." Now think about this. If those filthy, stinking, lousy Gentiles, those uncircumcised heathens, have been quickened together or have been given with Jesus equal life, and they never had to do any of those things, then why in the world would I think that now that I'm born again, I have to go back and do them? They had never been given to the Gentiles in the first place. Well, verse 14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath. The word days is in italics and the interpreters added it later on. Paul is saying, you're no longer required to be a staunch observer of the Sabbath because Jesus Christ as the fulfillment of the law has become your rest. And so now if I stand up and I say, well, bless God, you're missing the Lord if you don't go to church on Saturday. God himself has told me that is no longer a requirement. The observance of what the Sabbath represented now comes out of that heart of righteousness that you have. And no matter how many times you show up for church on a Saturday, that is not going to enhance your walk with God. That walk is only enhanced if you enforce the law of the Spirit of life. And that law is not dependent upon what day you go to church. He says right there in verse 17, that all of those things, they are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. If I am now dwelling in the body, why would I try to separate myself from the body to get back involved in the shadow? I am now a part of the very thing that had been casting that shadow for all of those centuries. Because I'm now a part of... If you speak of this, you know, God has no beginning, God has no end. He is eternal, He is forever, and so forth. In one abstract way of saying this, I now am a part of the very thing that was casting the shadow to the Jews 2,000 years ago plus. I'm now in that. I'm now a part of casting that shadow on them. And now, I'm going to think that simply the act of church attendance causes me to be a better Christian? But people believe that. Yes, I should be in church. We all know that. We should attend. But do I think that by putting a certain amount of money in an offering plate, that causes me to live more as a Christian? This is what we're taught. And it's no different than somebody standing up and saying, you've got to go to church on a Saturday, or you've got to sacrifice an animal, or you have to observe a certain feast or a festival, or you have to dress with certain types of garments, or you have to do certain things in your church service. In other words, I go back and I pull out certain things pertaining to the law, and I say, this is what you have to do. It's no different. If I stand up and I say, you know, you've got to show up here every Sunday for Sunday morning and Sunday night. You've got to be here no matter what because this is what causes you to be a better Christian. No, it doesn't. If I take what I learn and I apply it to my life, it's the application of what I learned that can cause me to be a better Christian. But just being here doesn't cause me to be a better Christian. It doesn't enhance my walk with Jesus. Just putting money in the plate, that doesn't enhance my walk with Jesus. But we have been trained, like the Jews were trained, we've been trained that it is these things which cause us to live according to the Spirit of life. They're just acts. Those things don't do it. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 8. Listen to what God has to say here. Verse 10. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. After what days? After the days of the fulfillment of the law. I will put my laws into their minds or in their conscience. I will write them in their hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. In other words, there's going to come a time when they won't have a sin nature that's requiring the outward acts of the ordinances. There's going to come a time when they're going to have a change of nature on the inside. And everything that those ordinances and those Ten Commandments were revealing is now going to move from being written in stone to being placed on the inside of them in their hearts. And their hearts and their conscience is then going to be the very thing that will guide and direct them and help them to understand. In other words, they'll be able to live according to the Spirit of life. And when they enforce the law of that Spirit, they will become the very image. They will conform to the image of Christ. Look over in Galatians chapter 5. In Galatians chapter 5, look what Paul wrote. Verse 1, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. You did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump." Now back up in this. He says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." In other words, you have been translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. You are no longer under the ordinances and the structure of the law itself. You have been set free from all of that, and you have a nature. It is called the Spirit of life. Stand fast in what you've become in Jesus Christ. And by standing fast in that, you're not going to be entangled again, or your focus will not be redirected away from that relationship with Him and onto various works and various acts that your church leaders tell you about, informing you and teaching you that the doing of those things is what causes you to become a better Christian. He says, verse 2, "I'm telling you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing." In other words, what was happening? They had the Judaizers were coming in and they said, "Listen, you Gentiles, yeah, you may be born again, you may be able to pray in tongues, but until you're circumcised, then you are not a completed Christian, or you are not in full compliance with what Christianity is all about." And Paul says, "What? You think that's going to make a difference between you and God? Don't you understand the circumcision that has to take place on the inside of you? It's not an outward circumcision. And if you choose to be circumcised, you're not going to have any profit in your relationship with Christ whatsoever, because that relationship is not based on that outward act. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised." If you think that doing that and conforming to that part of the law of circumcision is going to cause you to become a better Christian, don't you understand you're actually relying on all of the law? You're actually looking to acts that you think are going to perform for you what your relationship is going to perform. He says, "Christ has become of none effect." In other words, the very fact that you're born again, the very fact that you have a Spirit of life, that no longer is what is real to you. What's real to you is whatever acts that you can perform. You actually have, he says, when he says fallen from grace, he's not talking about a loss of, you know, you've lost your salvation or whatever. He's talking about you've redirected your full attention away from that relationship with Jesus Christ and onto the performance of works, thinking that that is what causes you to walk deeper with Him. And then in verse 8, he says, "This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you." In other words, if I stand up and I tell you, you're a failure as a Christian, you're never going to make it as a Christian if you don't have church attendance, I don't get that from God. Yes, I know the Bible says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. We understand that. And we understand we're supposed to be here again. But if I tell you that the act of church attendance is what causes you to go deeper in God, that didn't come from God. Because there are people that show up in church and they've been in church, born again and spirit-filled for years, and they still don't have a clue. So it's got to be more than just the act of coming here. You see what I'm saying? If I stand up and I tell you, put money in a plate or you're going to be cursed with a curse, this persuasion did not come from God. I'm not going to be cursed with a curse if I don't put certain amounts of money in the plate, because my relationship with God isn't based upon the money in the plate. It's based upon the spirit of life I received when I got born again. Don't you know, verse 9, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. In other words, it may start off with something very simple like, you have to show up in church every Sunday or you're guaranteed to be a backslider. There's some churches that if you skip church on a Sunday, they believe you have to come to the altar and get born again again. I mean, every time you miss. It could start off with something very simple, like men have to wear neckties. It could start off with something very simple, like you have to put a certain percentage in the offering plate. It could start off with something very simple, seemingly insignificant. And he says, you better watch out. Because the first time that you put emphasis on an outward act as the way to enforce the spirit of life or to live according to the spirit of life, you've introduced leaven into your walk with God. And if it's not dealt with, the potential is it's going to spread throughout your entire walk with God and touch everything that you believe. And then you're going to be just like the Jews, focusing on the acts and the performance instead of the relationship and who you become in Him. And it's the acts and the performances which do not enforce the law of the Spirit of life. You say, well, Pastor, what exactly does enforce the law of the Spirit of life? How can I do that? Well, if you promise to show up in about 15 minutes, we will begin to get into that. But for the moment, I invite you to stand with me.